Well, good morning. It's great to see new faces in this place. I have to say that. It is so encouraging. It seems like every Sunday there's new faces, new families, people's coming through, visiting, new members. We're just honored. God is surely, He really is. He is surely at work in our midst, and it's great to see what He is building this church to become. And now I'm thrilled to be a part of it. Are you? Amen. It is good. It's good. This morning I want to talk for a few minutes about the kind of disposition or the attitude that as Christians that God really desires for us to have. I want to tell you a story about a person that's very special in my life. I don't know if you knew or not, I was gone a good part of this week. I found out that someone that was very close to me for a very long time had passed away back in Tennessee, and I left Wednesday morning and got up there for visitation at the funeral home on Wednesday night and stayed around for the funeral and left 4:30 Friday morning to get back to El Campo just in time to be Rebecca's date for the Louise homecoming. It was awesome. Not as awesome as her mom, but it was awesome. And but anyway, I went up there to be with the family of Grandma D. She wasn't my grandmother, but she was my grandmother. She was a grandmother for every young person that was in our church, and I can't tell you the countless times I sat around her table. Our family and Grandma D, which stands for Deitman, I think that's a German name, if I'm not mistaken. Very German. They moved to Tennessee back in 1971 or two, and I was about one or two because I was born in 1971. And fascinating family. Grandma D, she was 88 years old when she passed away this past week, and she was very, very special to me. As a matter of fact, I grew up, I didn't have a grandfather. Both of my grandfather, my dad's dad died 2 weeks before my dad was born. And my other grandfather died 3 years before I was born. And I had never had a grandfather, but Grandma D's husband, Mr. Deitman, we called him Pappy. And he was my pappy. And matter of fact, he had a granddaughter that was my age, and we were the only two kids in our whole church that was my age, and we were the best of buds, and Pappy took me and Jody, my best friend, and she was a girl. It was a sad day when we had to recognize that fact, and I was no longer allowed to play at her place anymore, or spend the night or any of that kind of stuff. That was frowned upon at age 7. It was okay from 0 to 6, but after 7, I don't know who put that rule in there, but there's a rule somewhere about that. But anyway, Pappy D had taught me how to swim. The way he taught me how to swim was I got on his shoulders, and there was a big rope that hung from a sycamore tree right there on the Piney River, Clearwater River. It's pretty neat. There are some that do exist in the United States. So Pappy D said, come on. And I hopped up on his shoulder, and we swung way out on that rope, and he let go, and we went flying down into the water, and he held on to me and brought me back up, and he said, now swim. That's how I learned how to swim. Oh, Pappy D, he hauled us around everywhere, me and Jody everywhere, in his the original sport utility vehicle. That's a Chevrolet station wagon. Y'all don't even know what a station wagon is. It's like an extended car. It kind of looks like a hearse. That's my best. And it had seats in the back that faced each other on the sides. Rather than seats where you faced forward, it had seats in the back where you faced one another left and right. And anyway, he hauled us around everywhere. He was a construction worker, and he would haul us around to different job sites and stuff. And just a incredible, incredible man married to an amazing Christian woman, incredible Christian people in our church. I remember that I think I was I was a little bit older. I think it was about 10 or 11 when Pappy died on a Sunday morning, just like today. And he'd had a massive heart attack, and they had called my parents. My parents went over there, and then my parents came back and got us and then took us over there, and all of that happened before church. It was something I'll never forget, one of the most traumatic events of my life. And, you know, stuff like that just gets etched in your mind. And it was an incredible, horrific event for the family. And I got to witness Mama D, Grandma D, go through that time of grief in her life and always encourage others and always serve others. I'm telling you, if there really were halos, she had one around her head. An amazing woman. She sat right where Charlene sits. She was always on the third pew up front. At church, and she was always at church, and she was always serving somebody. Loved to sing. What's amazing about them is their story, because that when they got married, Pappy actually fought in World War II, and he was in the Navy, and he was a troll for mines in the water that the enemies had set in the Pacific. And he had to deal with several attempts at kamikaze pilots made on his ship. He was an amazing survivor. When he got back from World War II, after experiencing all that life trauma, he married Mama D. And they became pregnant long after that. And they had a boy, and his name was Ricky. And Ricky died in infancy just a few days after he was born. And at that time, he was trying to build his company. He was a mason in his business because he was dealing with the trauma of that. His business struggled. I think he ended up suffering some bankruptcy during that time. But they ended up selling out and moving down to Tennessee. And not long after moving down to Tennessee, they had another son. His name was Joe. Well, they had quite a few. I think that she had five or six kids in all. Didn't know all of them. But Joe was one. And when Joe became a teenager, when he was about 17 or 18 years old, he contracted cancer, and he died. And they ended up running a children's home for a church. They were house parents. And they moved their family in with troubled children that were taken out of homes, and they became a family. And the church had that orphanage for a while, and then they decided it was just too big for them to financially be able to deal with. And so they stopped that, and then Pappy D went back to being a stonemason, started a company, and his company struggled for a lot of years. During that time that they were living close to us, their house caught on fire, burned completely down to the ground. Pappy D rebuilt their home, and he and Miss D rebuilt their lives. It's amazing when you consider the course of one's life. You know, some things that seem to destroy and to debilitate and to rip the joy from one's life seems to, for other people, it seems to be able to, they're able to cope in ways that are just amazing. And church family, I think you and I, we go through circumstances in our lives that are trying, and they are testing, trials and tests of our character. And I'm amazed that God has equipped us as Christians to deal with any and all things that come our way. I don't want any of you to live with this idea of nirvana or utopia. Christian utopia. So once I become a Christian, everything is going to be perfect, and it's all going to work out, and everything is going to be right. I'm going to have a great job, and I'm going to be able to do great things. I can build a great house on the great property and have the great vehicles and have the great relationships, and this is great, and that is great, and everything is just great. It's just perfect. And I can be generous. Oh, if I make those millions, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to give this to that organization and this to that. I can't wait to become that so that I can then become generous. There's a different way to live as Christians. I think it's a deeper way to live as Christians. And we find this in the book of Philippians chapter 1. And I love the Philippians chapter 3. When I read this passage in Philippians 3, it reminds me of one that I just got to witness, her eulogy and her funeral. There's something amazing about this one, because every time I saw Grandma D, she always made you smile. She always made you feel loved. She always had huge arms in a warm embrace. And if you crossed her path, she would say, "I'm going to scotch you in's bottoms." That's what, she was a Yankee from the north and never got out of that. I was like, "I'm going to scotch the bottoms of Ewens." Ewens is like our y'all. And I don't know what scotch, have you ever heard that before? "I'm going to scotch y'all's bottoms." I guess that's a Yankee saying. That's the only time I ever saw Mama D mad was when Jody and I decided we would jump on her bed. And we ended up, we thought it was a trampoline when we were 6 years old. And we ended up ripping the curtains off the wall. I think we might have broke one or two springs, but that's where I heard that. "I'm going to scotch y'all's bottoms." And other than that, she was an amazing woman. And I believe God calls us to be amazing people no matter the circumstances in our lives, no matter what it is. Paul says this, "Finally, my brothers," verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1. "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again." Evidently, he had taught it before. "And it is a safeguard for you." There's a pest control company that services this building right here, and it's called Safeguard. They safeguard us from little roaches and pests. You know, when we start seeing those big roaches show up, we can call Safeguard. We've got a contract with them, and then they come and they'll spray, and we're guarded, right? We're guarded from that. Well, you and I need to be guarded as Christians. We need to be safeguarded. And the way that we are safeguarded in our attitudes and in our actions is to experience the real, authentic, genuine joy of being in Jesus Christ. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Not, he doesn't say rejoice in your circumstances, though sometimes our circumstances are great. And at other times, they break at times our hearts. Paul says, I want you to live above your circumstances. Listen to this, church family. Happiness is not the result of my achievements. Happiness is the gift of being in Christ. Let me say that again. Happiness is not the result of my achievements. Happiness is being in Christ. See, the way the world lives is, I'm happy because of my circumstances, and then I can sing that Pharrell Williams? "'Cause I'm happy, you know, 'cause I got a job today." It ain't like that, but yeah, "I'm happy, you know." Anyway, I'll just stop right there. It's as good as it gets. Happiness is not in our circumstances. It comes from the gift that we have in Jesus Christ. Most Americans believe that happiness is a result of achievement. And y'all know when people try to get a job, what do when you try to get a job? If you want to get a job, you got to turn in a resume. And then that resume lists what? Your achievements. This is a tricky deal. You've got to show off without being a show off. Are you following me? So that's what a resume is. It is showing off your achievements without coming across as a show off. I got to share some of these with you. There's some interesting things people write in their resumes trying to manage this trick of showing off without being a show off. And one of them wrote in his resume under the section qualifications, he says, "I am the most talented employee my company has ever had." I was kind of wondering why he's looking for another job, if that's true. Anyway, "I am able to say the ABCs backwards in under 5 seconds. Stephanie can do that. I'm wondering why that needs to be known. Maybe they're teaching kindergarten. I don't know. This is one that somebody wrote. "I am a great team player. I am." I'm thinking he read Dr. Seuss. I am, green eggs and ham. Anyway, I love this one. I have learnt, L-U-R-N-T, I have learnt WordPerfect 6.0, computer, and spreadsheet programs, P-R-O-G-R-O-M-S. pretty impressive stuff. Somebody wrote, spent several years in the United States Naval Reserve, and they spelled naval, N-A-V-E-L. Some of you have some reserve. Maybe there's working in an orange grove or something, I don't know. My last client called me a god. Well, let's not be too full of ourselves. Somebody says, I never take anything for granted. And I was wondering if they might take limestone or shell or sandstone. I continually receive complaints on the high quality of work I perform. So evidently they are so good that nobody else gets it. Or they meant to write compliments rather than complaints. And then somebody said, I was instrumental in ruining entire operation for a Midwest chain operation. I think they meant running. But anyway, one more. I can't help it. Somebody in their resume wrote, marital status, often, children, various. Anyway. Showing off without being a show off. We want to show off our achievements. And isn't it interesting that a lot of us are working for, in our mind, whatever that is, whatever it means to have that lifetime achievement award. And we use a lot of effort and energy in fulfilling whatever it is in our mind is that lifetime achievement award. And we work at a resume. Paul says, hey, you think you got a resume in Philippians 3? He says, I've got one. If you want to play that game, I can play it as good as anybody. He says, Philippians 3, if you want to follow along, verse 4, the second part, if anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I've got more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. I mean, he says, I'm circumcised on the eighth day. He kept the law. The law commanded that a child, a male child, be circumcised on the eighth day. Paul's parents were faithful to the word of God. He was of the people of Israel. He wasn't just a proselyte. He was of the race of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, the word of God says. I don't know if you know much about the tribe of Benjamin, but Benjamin, the person, was the son of Jacob and Rachel. Now, Rachel was the pretty one. She was not the one with the weak eyes. That was Leah, whatever weak eyes means. This was Rachel. And this was Jacob's favorite wife. Benjamin was their offspring. He was the only son that was born in the land of promise. The tribe of Benjamin was the first tribe in Israel to give Israel its first king. The tribe of Benjamin remained loyal to the house of David when the monarchy divided. After the Babylonian captivity, it was Judah and Benjamin that formed the core of fellowship of people that returned to Jerusalem. And many of the Benjamites resettled Jerusalem, and there is some genealogy given in Ezra. And it's likely that Paul could trace his ancestors all the way back to those days in the renewal of the time of Ezra. He says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's most likely referring that he has the capacity to speak his own native language. He can speak Arabic. Jews spoke Arabic with one another in their synagogue services. So these are inherited privileges that Paul has. And then he lists his achievements. He says, in regards to the law, I'm a Pharisee. He's a separated one. He was obedient to the law. He represents the pure community of God, the people that are really loyally waiting on the return of the Messiah. As for zeal, Paul says, I persecuted the church. And as far as legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. In other words, Paul says, if you want to put confidence in your life, I can play that game. And I can play that game as good or better than anyone else. And you and I, friends, can be duped into playing similar games as well. Paul says, I got religious cred. And it exceeds the cred of some of the people that are influencing the Philippian Christians, causing trouble. Paul is GT, he's the league MVP, and he's on his way to being the GM of the sect of the Pharisees. Paul says, I can play this game. Remember what the temptations of Christ were about? The temptations of Christ were about being great autonomously. Autonomy is self-rule, or the word that you and I might use to say, hey, I'm independent. I can do it myself. I'm on my own. So the temptations of Christ were for Jesus, to turn the stones into bread. Hey, provide your own food. To jump from the pinnacle of the temple. Ah, you can be a celebrity. To bow down and worship so that he would receive all the kingdoms of the world. Oh, that's about power. All of these things Jesus could have done. These were temptations for self-sufficiency, for celebrity, and all authority and power. The same things that you and I pursue. But do we pursue these things autonomously, or are these things actually living out the giftedness by which God grants us? Church family, we are made to achieve. We do not achieve to be made. We were made to achieve, but we do not achieve in order to be made. This is something that is gifted to us in Christ. If we're so full of ourselves because of our achievements, it leaves no room for God. And then our happiness is contingent on how our achievements are going. Scripture tells us this problem, though. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and the Bible says, naked I will return. I don't get to carry any stuff with me, including all of my achievements. I need something to have genuine joy in my life that transcends my human achievements, because those things come and go. Amen, church family? They come and they go. And I can't be tied to how well I'm doing on the human achievement award scale. I need something that steadies my life, that I can hold on to, that I can be anchored to, no matter how the storms are going, whether the waters of my life have receded or whether the tide came in. Amen. It doesn't matter. I need to be anchored to Jesus. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, he says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Friends, even to this day, we love things with surpassing greatness. Some of you are old enough to remember when the first cell phones came out. The Motorola DynaTAC. You couldn't afford one at the time, but you probably saw one in being advertised. Matter of fact, 10 years later, a similar phone by Motorola, which were some of the first ones that came out in the 80s, cost $3,500. But check that out. You think all y'all be having cell phones today? Mm-mm. If you were my kid and were asking for a cell phone, I'd say, get a job. So the first cell phone, get this, it weighed 2.5 pounds. Talk about your fanny pack cell phone, It's not no clip-on. You're going to need a backpack for that one, right? And it took 10 hours to charge. And on a 10-hour charge, it would last 35 minutes of chatting. And then what do we have today? We got this thing that's, I got one right here. It tells me what time it is right now. I see what time it is. Amen. I heard that, Bubba. This is not, I've got a phone app on this thing. I don't even know what to call this thing. Man, I can text message. I got a calendar on here. I've got photos. There's one with Hannah. Volleyball. I got a camera on this phone. I can look up the weather right now. There's a clock to tell me what time it is. I see it. There is a map that tells me how to get where I'm going. I got videos, notes, reminders. Some of you say, you should use that, John. I've got a stocks application on this where I can keep up with stocks. I've got a game center, which I've never opened up before in my life. I got a newsstand, iTunes store. I can download music. Some of y'all over 50 have no idea what download means. That's when you took something out of your truck. I got an app store. I got a compass that got me off of a bay one time when the fog set in. Thank goodness. Praise the Lord. It's calibrating right now. I don't know why it did that, because I pushed it, I guess. It's got a phone. I can get email, internet, music. I got a calculator on this thing. I can do FaceTime. Now, some of y'all, that's when you can look at your phone and somebody on the other line can look at you and you're like got this screen and you can see them and you can talk back and forth. Y'all thought that was some kind of science from way back when. It was pseudo, but it works. The Weather Channel, Yahoo Finance, Facebook, don't ever use that one. Man, this is the iPhone 5. The new iPhone 6 is thinner. You know, and when I had an iPhone 3 and I traded up to an iPhone 5 because that had surpassing greatness, but Mindy, now the iPhone 6 come out and it's thinner. It's got a bigger screen, more pixels for greater definition in the screen. So are y'all following this? So when I pull up a picture of you, it looks that much more beautifully defined. I really think I need a new one. See, y'all, it's the only thing I got in my family that's better than everybody else. And I want to keep it that way. The surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul says, I found something with a greater return on investment than anything I have ever known in my life. My achievements are useful. Listen. My achievements are useful, but not meaningful. The only thing that is meaningful is knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And Paul says, everything else I consider rubbish. Okay, that's like what's left over after everybody has eaten a fellowship meal. Are y'all following me? There's this stuff called a trash can, or a thing called a trash can, and everybody takes their plates with all their scraps and puts it there. And then somebody who lives out in, where is that place they live? Down around Dana Vang. You'll see her. She's over there picking out bones. Because it has surpassing great qualities for her pigs. But all of that stuff is refuse. It's rubbish. I'm talking about your mama. I couldn't help it, Penny. If y'all are listening on the internet, that would be Penny Acuna. Anyway, hey, I don't blame you. She got old McDonald. He didn't have a farm. Old Penny does, though. It's rubbish, Paul says. All of our achievements, all of our greatness, everything is as rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And that's why Paul would say, I want to know Christ and the power of his rising, to share in the fellowship of his sufferings, and so be conformed to his death. And so we have this gift of God that can never be taken away. You know, when I think about Grandma D and Pappy and all the hardship losing a child as an infant, losing a child as a teenager, having a house burned down, going bankrupt, experiencing the ups and downs of owning your own business, the challenges that go with raising other children, all the challenges of life, the health challenges that she suffered over the past 5, 6, 7 years, all of these things could have destroyed her joy. She could have gotten mad at God, you know, which is a popular conversation today. Everybody wants to blame God rather than realizing it was human rebellion. It was that urge to act autonomously that got us in the predicament. Jesus is the answer to all of life's problems. And there she sat, third pew from the front, praising God, living it out in her life. The other night when I got there, it's about 8 o'clock, drove straight there from El Campo, and I saw hundreds of people make their way in and make their way out. Because as a nurse, she had helped them recover. She had loved them. I was told we had a doctor, a World War II doctor, Dr. Elrod. He was 5'6", and he was probably about 5'6" wide. And when he come walking up to you, I'd have my legs hanging off the bed. He'd come up, "Hey, Mr. McCord, how are we doing today?" "I'm okay. Don't hurt me." You know? She and one other nurse were the only two nurses in the history of Dr. Elrod that would stand to him toe to toe and tell him how the cow eats the cabbage. And he backed down. She's just that kind of one. I guess she was going to scotch his bottom. I love her. I'm inspired by her. And I'm inspired by other Christians like you who gets our marching orders from Paul saying, "Look, rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. The lesson is yours. Let's live this out. It transcends everything else in life, church family. If we can serve you, please come forward while we stand and sing.